firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than...
Are you weary today? Has the busyness of the week bullied you and worn you down? Well, if you need rest, then you come to the right place. Welcome to Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon with our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And today we'll find out that regardless of our circumstances, God offers every believer the chance to slow down, take a deep breath, and find the sanctuary of the soul. Now, as we open our Bibles to Jeremiah 17, let's share one quick letter from our listening family. This is from Jenna in Santa Cruz, California. I enjoy listening to all of Dr. McGee's teaching, especially the Sunday sermon. If I can't make it to church because of my job, I close my eyes and listen and pretend I'm part of the congregation that he spoke to long ago. His messages are timeless, and I'm grateful to be able to attend church no matter what time of the day it is. Well, thanks for your letter, Jenna. We're glad to have you join us. Let's pray as we begin our study. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather today and hear your word. And as we study together, speak to our hearts and help us to find our refuge only in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Our subject this morning is the sanctuary of the soul. We very seldom have a text. We do this morning. It's verse 12 of the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What do you think of when you hear the word sanctuary? What did you think of when I mentioned our subject this morning, sanctuary? I dare say that you thought of a place of worship. Some of you, I'm sure, thought of this place here. Well, this auditorium is a sanctuary. It is a place of worship. But actually, it's not a sanctuary primarily for that reason. And I trust this morning we can see that. God gave to his people places of refuge that were called sanctuaries. Back in the 35th chapter of the book of Numbers is one of the many places that we have the instructions for these cities of refuge. You see, God did not give the tribe of Levi any part of the promised land. He not only, you see, gave Israel that land, but he gave each tribe a particular portion, but none to the tribe of Levi. But he gave them certain cities to live in. They had urban problems, by the way. They were all put in cities throughout the entire land of Israel. And these cities were cities of refuge. Let me read Numbers 35, verse 6. Will you listen? And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be six cities of refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them he shall add 40 in two cities. Now God had these cities for the manslayer and for any other in time that got into trouble. They could flee to this city, any one of them, and within the borders of that city, they would find there a sanctuary, a place of refuge. Now, most nations of antiquity had this unusual feature in their culture. And it was always, of course, connected with religion. For instance, Egypt had literally thousands of temples. Probably no nation has ever had the number of temples that the nation of Egypt had. And they have discovered today that some of those were what are known as sanctuary temples. Here is where the guilty could flee. And he would be safe in the environs of the sanctuary of the temple. And it was something that would be respected by all. it would be something that would protect him. It would be an inviolate law that no one would come in to harm him there. On the big island of Hawaii, to this day, they will show you on the coast of Kona, a city of refuge that has been restored. It was used in the old days. A man who committed a heinous crime, he could flee there from the wrath of the mob or from the revenge of a relative if he'd slain a man accidentally until a fair trial could be given to him. In England, in the early days, all churchyards offered a sanctuary to a criminal. They could flee there, and they could have protection until they could be assured of a just and fair trial. Now, therefore, the primary meaning of sanctuary is a place of refuge, and it's not primarily a place of worship. Let me come back to our text. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Now, Jeremiah wrote this in probably the darkest moment in the history of the world as far as God's people were concerned. He is the prophet of darkness and doom. He delivered a message of imminent judgment to the nation. Nebuchadnezzar was coming. There was that seething pot. Out of the north he was coming. And this man was the almond bough, the waker, the alarm clock to tell his people trouble was coming from the north and that Nebuchadnezzar would destroy the city, burn the temple, deliver the people into captivity, and it would be the downfall of the nation. It was the time of what the poet calls the gathering gloom. He delivered a lamentation of the suffering of his people. He denounced their sin with vehement despair. There was not a ray of hope on the horizon. The lights had gone out on the earth. It was a scene of impending doom and imminent judgment coming upon these people. Let me turn back and read one verse from the 15th chapter, verse 1. Listen to this. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. What a dark day. No hope for them whatsoever. And it was at a time like that this man who had a tender heart, actually the heart of a woman, it was then that he could write, oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. I say to you, it was a dark moment in the history of this nation, and it was a time of hopelessness for this man. Famine had now descended upon them, and they were driven into the dust. And God makes it very clear the reason for all of that. Back in the second chapter at the very beginning, he said, for my people have committed two sins, two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had turned from the living and the true God, and they were now going after idols. And God showed Jeremiah that judgment was not only imminent, but it was inevitable. And it's nothing in the world but a scene of utter desolation. And in that desperate hour, Jeremiah sought and found a sanctuary for his soul. Listen to him again. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. This morning, I want us to look at this sanctuary of the soul that he found, and it's the sanctuary that we need today. There's a threefold feature of the sanctuary. There are three points of identification. It's first of all, a place of protection. Second, it's a place of privacy. And third, it's a place of power, the sanctuary of the cell. First of all, it's a place of protection. A sanctuary is a place for a man that's in danger, who's in peril, who's met defeat and distress, who needs help, he needs safety, he needs security. And there are a lot of folk like that today, and men today are running in every direction. Reminds you of the Western, where the cowboy mounts his horse and rides off in every direction. And that's the way people are going today, in every direction. They're running horizontally. It's always been customary for man to run horizontally, to find a sanctuary. If he can just make it to some other place, he'll be safe. That was true in the Bible. You remember Jacob? Jacob had sinned against his father, lied to him, sinned against his brother, he'd robbed him. He was a clever crook. He ran away from home, and he was looking for a sanctuary. And candidly, when he ran away from home, he thought he was running away from God. He had a limited conception of God at that time, and he came to a very desolate place that night and pillowed his head. He called that place Bethel, and to this day it bears that name. He found that night that he hadn't run away from God. He found that night, for it's his first night away from home. Do you remember the first night you spent away from home? I remember I took my little nightshirt and I went down the road in a country town in southern Oklahoma, and I had a good time until it started getting dark. Then it came time to go to bed. They put pallets down on the floor. I put my little nightshirt under my arm and went home. You remember the first night, friends? Away from home. Jacob was homesick that night. He thought he'd run away from everyone. And he found out that night he had not run away from God. And he found out that his sanctuary was not some place down here to run to. And he called it Bethel, the house of God, for he had met God that night. And God appeared to him to encourage him. You remember Elijah? Oh, how he stood for God, how brave he was on Mount Carmel. And then word was sent to him by Jezebel. She was going to kill him because he had put to death the prophets of Baal. And he started running. He was looking for a place of refuge. He was looking for a sanctuary. And he couldn't stop running. He went down all the way to the edge of the jumping off place. He went all the way down to the edge of the desert. He said to his servant, "You stay here. I'll have to just keep running." And he went on out into the desert, crawled up and under a juniper tree, and said, "Now, Lord, let me die." May I say to you that then's when God appeared to this man and turned that juniper tree into a sanctuary for his soul. For it's there where God comforted him, God fed him. He was physically depleted. He was nervous, under tension. And God fed him and kept him there. And then God sent him back. He had found the sanctuary of his soul. There was a man by the name of Abner. He had been a captain of King Saul, been faithful to King Saul. He was a good man, by the way. And finally, when he saw the way that things were going, that God would not raise up one in the line of Saul to reign in Israel, then he went over to David. And since he was such a competent man, Joab, the captain of David, was a little jealous. Not only was he jealous, but he wanted to get revenge because he had killed his brother. And this man Abner went into a city of refuge. And Joab knew he couldn't touch him in that city. So he lured him out. And the minute he got him out of that city, he put him to death. And David resented it. David almost demoted Joab for doing this and disobeying him. And when David went to the funeral of this man, Abner, this was the eulogy he had to give. "Died Abner as a fool dieth." My friend, you and I need a sanctuary for our souls. And we need to stay in that place, for it's the place of protection, if you please. It's interesting how all people look for that kind of a place. Have you ever noticed our presidents find a place to go to get away from Washington? Roosevelt went to Warm Springs. Truman went to Key West. Kennedy went to Hyannis Point. Johnson had a ranch. And Mr. Nixon has apparently Key Biscayne in Florida. May I say to you, these are the places. And many folk have a little place up in the mountain or down at the beach. Or they have some place where they say, "I want to go and get away from it all," a sanctuary. But I'd remind you this morning that the sanctuary for the child of God is not horizontal. It's perpendicular. Will you listen again? "A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary." And that's exactly what Paul said to the Colossians. "If ye then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, the right hand of God. Mind not earthly things, but heavenly things." You and I need that sanctuary. And Paul found it. When he was in the Mamertine prison, he could say, "All men have deserted me." But then he could say, "The Lord stood by me." The throne of God is a sanctuary. And now, will you follow me very carefully? Jeremiah did not say that the sanctuary of the soul is the throne of God. I know somebody's going to say, "You're splitting hairs now, preacher." That's a distinction without a difference. I insist that there's quite a difference. You see, if it was a sanctuary that is the throne of God, then that would mean that you'd have to have an order of worship to get there. I mean, you'd have to go through a ritual. It means that you'd have to come in here and sing the doxology and wait till 10:30 before you could get through to Him. And a lot of people think that today. May I say to you, friends, that the sanctuary is not the throne of God, but the throne of God is a sanctuary. And the Lord Jesus says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." And when you come by Him, you don't need any man-made way. You just come directly. And you can come any time. You can come any place. This place is a sanctuary. And it may be that more things have been done in this place when there's not a public service going on. I go back 20 years. I can remember very faintly. It must have been 15 years ago. A girl came in here. She'd taken poison. She wanted to commit suicide. And she wanted to die in here. My secretary came down when we found out about it. I had her deal with her. And we got the girl stomach pumped out. My secretary, I think, even took her to her home for a few days. And this girl came to the Lord. May I say to you, this was a sanctuary. I remember another girl that came in. She had been raised in a Christian home. She had got on dope, and in order to carry on that expensive habit, she'd turned to prostitution, and her conscience was eating her up. she came in here. My friend, she was helped. I think of the man that was the alcoholic that staggered in here one day, not in a service, during the week. He sat down because he thought he might find something. He did because one of our men came through and saw him. He became a sober man. There are many stories that I don't even know about. My friend, this has become a sanctuary. May I say to you that I'm not just splitting hairs. I'm saying that the throne of God is a sanctuary. And will you listen? In a very special way, will you listen? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. There is a sanctuary for the soul today. David found it, as we've said. Listen to him. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. My friend, the sanctuary is a place of protection. Second, it's a place of privacy. Will you listen to Jeremiah again? Back in the 9th chapter, verse 2, he says this, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring man, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He wanted to get away from it all and find a place that he could, actually, he could be protected, and a place that he could find privacy. Have you ever noticed that our Lord began his ministry? Mark says that very early in the morning he went out into a desert place to pray, a sanctuary. And then at the very end, when he ended his ministry, he took his own into the upper room, which became a sanctuary. And then he went down to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he went alone. We need that. We need to get away from it all. We need to go to a place where we can't be followed, where there'll be no intrusion or interruption, where we can meet God, where there can be a trysting place, where we can escape the pressures of life. When we are under tension and tired, hurried and worried, floundering and fretting, frail and feeble, stumbling and struggling, to go where we can wait before God. Now may I say that right here this morning, you can find that place in the seat where you are, because you have access to Him through Christ. But I want to also add this, that the sanctuary of the soul is not found in activity. It's not found in the worship service. It's not found in the public gathering. And I'm of the opinion that this word fellowship in the church today is overworked by some overwrought people. Oh, we want to have fellowship. And it's because we're afraid to get alone with God. May I say this? We need to be made aware of the presence of God and to be conscious of the throne of God. Forgive me. Let me read her text again. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. God this morning is upon the throne. And I'm prepared to say that you're not going to discover that in the marketplace. You'll not discover that on the streets of Los Angeles. And you'll not find it on the campuses today. And you'll not find it in the politics. And unfortunately, you'll not find it in the church today either. But God is upon the throne this morning. Forgive me. Forgive me. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. May I ask you some personal questions? What is your relationship this morning to that throne? Did you know that all history is written from the perspective of that throne? You have to get off and look at it before you see that sometimes. Men will set themselves against that throne, and that throne judges them. Listen. The people said to Samuel, "We want a king. We don't want you." God said to Samuel, "They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me." And in the economy of God, they were judged. And they are now going into captivity. Isaiah lived in dark days also. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, and oh, it was dark when Uzziah died. He'd been a good king, and now a bad king will come along. And he did. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. There are a lot of Christians today that need to be made conscious of that throne. And my friend, the only place is to find it as a sanctuary. That's the only way. John was exiled on the island of Patmos. He was alone. And that was his sanctuary. And there on the Isle of Patmos, he says, I saw a throne set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne, and in the midst of the throne there was a lamb. Well, Christian friend, are you conscious today of that throne? When you move down the streets of Los Angeles, when you go into the place of business, when you walk on the campus today, are you conscious of that throne? We need to be made sensitive of that throne, of its authority. Oh, how believers need to bow to the authority of that throne when there's rebellion everywhere today. That throne governs this world. Emerson's wrong. Things are not in the saddle and they ride mankind. He's on the throne. And this thing's moving according to His plan and purpose. He administers this universe that you and I are in. And we don't need to look to Washington. We need to look to this throne. Solomon said in Proverbs, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it, and he's safe." Oh, today we need to retreat into that sanctuary. For that throne is our sanctuary today. God gave to Israel the tabernacle, and in the Holy of Holies, which was really the throne of God, it was a perfect cube. It's always interested me. He did that purposely because it means everybody's on the same plane there. We'll do well to pray for the next president. But my friend, you have as much right there as he does. And you need prayer as much as he needs it today. There is a sanctuary of the soul. The third and the last is that the sanctuary of the soul is a place of power. The Lord Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." If you only see the cross in that, I don't think you've seen what our Lord meant. The cross is there, but it looks beyond the cross to His resurrection. It looks beyond His resurrection to His ascension. It looks beyond His ascension to the right hand of God, where at this very moment He's on the throne. That's what Paul meant. I can do all things in Christ who strengtheneth me. If ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Now in this context, and I dare say that in the total context of Scripture, that every time that this is used, that power is synonymous with purity. Will you look at this for a moment? The fourth chapter of Philippians is power for Christian living. The source of Christian living, Paul says first, is joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And then he gives the secret of power for Christian living. That's prayer. And then he gives the sanctuary of power. Will you listen to it, please? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and the word is gracious, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. The sanctuary of the soul. May I say to you, someone has said that is the finest biography of Christ that's ever been written. I agree with that. Who is it that's pure? Who is it that's true? Who is it that's lovely? Who is it that has good report? It's the Lord Jesus, none of us down here. He's not talking about us. This is the sanctuary of power where the believer can think upon the things of Christ. If ye then be raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. Set your mind, not affections, your mind upon things above. Oh, the weakness today of believers. Now, will you go with me in my thinking? I doubt whether you'll all agree with me. The child of God today lives in a dirty world, and it's dirtier than the smog that's about us. In the name of freedom of speech today, dirt and filth and the vilest obscenities, moral corruption pour forth from the pulp mills, and Hollywood gulps it down. And you see it and hear it on TV. Now I know somebody's going to say, "Now, preacher, you sound like a square this morning. You're a ding-a-ling. After all, we're living in the day of modern literature, and we're free today. We've gotten rid of the Judeo-Christian ethic." You have? Don't lose sight of that throne, friends. I still believe that man's not a genius because he can use four-letter words. And Tennessee Williams is the example of that. And Tennessee Williams, who comes from my section of the country, I think I know his thinking, by the way. I was brought up in that environment. He's now run for a sanctuary. He's joined a church. He's got religion, but he doesn't have Christ. May I say to you that man has to have a sanctuary. And even Tennessee Williams would like to have a clean place today. And after all, he's the old tomcat on a hot tin roof right now. May I say to you, man's not a genius because he can be dirty and filthy. Oh, I don't recommend reading Little Women or the Rover Boys. I always did find them boring. But my friend, may I say to you today, I think we ought to have freedom of hearing. I'd like to have freedom to hear something clean. And I want to use a dirty word. Censorship. I believe in censorship. And the reason I believe in censorship is because Our Lord had something to say. And will you listen to him? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashen hands defileth not a man. How can a Christian today keep clean and pure in mind and soul in this world? Well, we have spot commercials today that'll keep your body clean. I feel like we need a spot remover to remove the spot commercials, though, right now. But my friend, God has a way of bringing you into His presence and cleaning you up. The Word of God, may I say to you, this is the best spot remover that there is. By the way, it's a miracle remover. The Lord Jesus said to His own, "You're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." He prayed to the Father, "Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth." And the psalmist asks, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" He answers it, "Taking heed to the book, my friend." This book will clean you up if you'll let it clean you up. We need a sanctuary of the soul. God has that place. I said at the beginning that a sanctuary has always been connected with religion. God has a sanctuary. Will you hear me now carefully? God has a sanctuary where the sinner can come with his sin. And my friend, when you come to Him in the sanctuary, you will have to call it sin. Now outside, they call it something else. They say that he's been living in the wrong environment. That his mother didn't love him like she should have. His father neglected him. And what he needs is rehabilitation. God says, when you come into my sanctuary, you come as a sinner. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. When you come into His presence, don't come in and say, "Well, I did wrong, but I had a reason for doing it." Why don't you tell the truth that that old heart you got, as he says here, Jeremiah, the heart's desperately wicked, and that's your heart. And he'd like to give you a transplant, a new heart. He says, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." There is a sanctuary. And then the child of God needs to come there. And that child of God better call his sin, sin. David did. He says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Don't go in and tell the Lord, "Forgive us our sins, Lord." Tell him what it is. Spell it out for him. I remember hearing Mel Trotter tell this story years ago, that on his board in Grand Rapids, Michigan, he had a doctor. And they had a board meeting every Saturday morning. And at that meeting, the doctor, when they concluded with prayer and prayed around, this doctor would say, "Lord, forgive us our secret sins." And the Scripture does say, "Cleanse me from secret faults." And if you don't think you've got a sin this morning, take God's word for it, you do have. And you better go and say, "Lord, cleanse me from my secret sins." If you don't think you got any, but you'll know you got some. And so Mel Trotter got tired of hearing him say that. "Lord, forgive us our secret sins." One morning after they prayed, Mel Trotter said to him, said, "Doctor, why don't you tell the Lord what it is?" And the doctor says, "Well, I don't know what it is." Mel Trotter says, "Guess at it." And then Mal Trotter said, "Do you know he hit it the very first time?" My friend, you won't miss it. You go tell him what it is. You know what it is. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. And there's no power for the believer today if he's going to live in the dirt of the present hour. You can't wallow in this today, my friend, and expect to have power in your life. I'm getting a little weary now of these people that say, well, we must keep up with this day in which we live. Why do you have to keep up with this day? Let's get rid of the dirt and the filth and come to Him and say, create in me a clean heart, O God. Make me the kind of a man or the kind of a woman I should be. We are powerless before a dirty world today. Like a Samson with shorn locks, we cannot live a pure life in our own strength. Dr. Kyler, years ago, up in the mines in West Virginia, he was preaching there, and one of the miners was showing him through, and as they started to go down in the mine, there were some beautiful white flowers there, but they were covered with coal dust. And he picked one of the lovely flowers, and he said, isn't it a shame that this was covered with coal dust? And then he shook it, and all the dust dropped off, and the beauty of that lovely white flower shone out. And the miner said, you know, you can live in the dirt and not get dirty. If you're going to live for Him today, you're going to have to make up your mind, we can't continue to live in the dirt. I pass this on, and then I'm through. I pass the stagnant march that lay beneath a reeking scum of green, a loathsome puddle, by the way, no sorrier pool was ever seen. I thought how lost to all things pure and clean and white these foul depths be. Next day, from out that pond obscure, two queenly lilies laughed at me. You can live for Him today, but you and I'll need the sanctuary of the soul.
What a great word from Dr. McGee. If you'd like to know more about how you can live for God today, visit our website at ttb.org and click on the banner, How Can I Know God? There you'll find a few free downloadable resources from Dr. McGee that describe the great gift that God wants to give you today. Or if you'd prefer to have a couple of these resources sent by mail, please call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can listen to today's message titled The Sanctuary of the Soul again, and you can also invite a family member or a friend to listen with you. It's available anytime for free at ttb.org/Sunday Sermon. Don't worry about downloading our material or requesting to be on our mailing list. We'll never share your info or send you anything that you don't request. So when you visit us online or call us, please let us know if you'd like to receive our monthly newsletter that'll update you on God's work around the world via Through the Bible. Again, we'd love to serve you today, so just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit us at ttb.org. And remember, you can always write to us at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. If you listen in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And when you contact us, be sure to tell us how you listen. Is it online, on your local radio station, your smartphone? This little bit of information, as we've mentioned before, really helps us to make decisions and be good stewards of the resources that God provides through faithful friends like you. We'll hear more from Dr. McGee in the book of Jeremiah this week on Through the Bible on this station or anytime at ttb.org. Now, from all of us here at Through the Bible, I pray that God's grace, mercy, and peace would be with you until we meet again.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.